Oh, he's not here.
We've come all the way up to the Living Bible, the king of the modern speech paraphrases. Kenneth Taylor, who has 10 children, found that his children couldn't understand the King James Version. And while commuting to and from work on the railroad, back and forth to Chicago, he began translating small portions of scripture that his family used for devotions. He used the ASV as his basic text, although he restored some TR readings. His family loved him. The children could understand the meaning of the Bible, and he being a good Baptist, of course, they began to encourage him, and so he finished in 1962, Living Letters. And he called Romans Come Alive. When he got to John, he called that Tune In. Acts, Speak Out. Proverbs, Get Smart. 62 is Living Letters, 65 Living Prophecies, 66 Living Gospels, 67 Living Psalms, 68 Lessons of Love and Life, 69 Living Books of Moses, 70 Living History of Israel, the entire New Testament 1967, the whole Bible in 71. Now, after he finished the New Testament, and I believe earlier books as well, he tried to get Moody, who he worked for. He was one of the heads in the publication department at Moody. He tried to get them to publish it, and they refused. He tried to get others to publish it, and they refused. He was turned down by five or six publishers. And so he published 2,000 at his own expense. And in 1962, he went to a bookseller's convention and sold 842. And then, among those that were sold there as they went back home, other people began writing him and ordering him through the mail. It wasn't long, and he said, we took a big plunge and ordered 5,000 copies. Within a few months, these sold out too. We placed another order, this time for 10,000. Well, later, Billy Graham decided to offer the Living Bible to television viewers on his campaigns. His first order was for 50,000. The order went up to 500,000. Now, when you order 500,000, I mean, that man is in business. Taylor founded Tyndale House Publishers. The Living Bible was the beginning block of Tyndale House Publishers. Tyndale House Publishers today rivals the big boys, Baker and Zondervan and Moody and those guys. Now he's well on his way, publishing many, many, many books now. The Living Bible itself is being translated into other major languages. They hope to have it translated into 100 major languages by 1990. And there are 32 different Living Bible New Testaments completed. Living New Testament is now in 32 different languages. I mean, that's something to be said. By 1970, he had moved through 7 million Living Bibles. By 1978, more than 22 million. By 1980, 25 million. One year, he spent $100,000 on television ads promoting the Living Bible. But later they recognized that was a poor way to go about things, not so much spiritually, but even economically, it wasn't very good. Interestingly enough, since 1964, Taylor has suffered a partial loss of voice. Time magazine writes, quote, Mysteriously, halfway through the paraphrasing, Taylor lost his voice and still speaks in a hoarse whisper. A psychiatrist who examined him suggested that the voice failure was Taylor's psychological punishment for tampering with what he believed to be the Word of God. That's interesting. No. I don't think it's God's judgment on him, which some people think. I think that's silly. It might be a psychosomatic thing, though, where he himself has opened up to a demon or something. I know it's a demon. I just don't know what door was open to let that demon in. Maybe it's a psychosomatic thing. This is what a psychiatrist told him, that maybe he thought he was tampering with the Word of God and it was, you know.
There's no medical cause.
No, they know it's psychosomatic. But they've never been able to cure it. Taylor himself, let's see how old he is. I have his age. I think he's about 69 years old now. Taylor himself was a pre-med grad in 1938. He went to Dallas Theological Seminary for 3 years, later received a Master of Theology degree. And, of course, he's been given honorary degrees since then because of his fame and everything else. Billy Graham said, "The paraphrase communicates the message of Christ to our generation. Your reading it will give you new understanding of the Scripture." Let's see here. Now, in 1982, it was up to the 27 million mark. And if you include portions of the Bible, it's up to the 50 million mark. There's a lot of money here. And, of course, Living Bible is marketed in many different formats. It's called The Book, The Way. You know, there's probably 20 different editions. There's hardback, paperback, multicolored, different types of hardback. There's leather bound. I mean, the thing is just a lot of different things. Go ahead.
I think I saw one time this title, Rebel with a Cause.
What?
Rebel with a Cause.
Okay.
I believe they also went into the Catholic edition also.
Yes, there's now a Catholic edition of the Living Bible. How is it? Mm-hmm. Well, Taylor's a Baptist. I don't know what his standard would be on that. He has loads of inaccurate commentaries in his translation, and it's good for humor. But it's a wonder how he ever got some of this stuff in here. Two references you might get a kick out of: 1 Kings 18:27. 1 Samuel 20, verse 30. And I've got a note here. Read Psalms 34:20 and Zechariah 13, 6, and 7. I guess I'll let you read those. Psalms 34:20, Zechariah 13, 6, and 7. So much for Living Bible. That's pretty much the end of the modern speech evolution all the way to Living Bible. By the way, I've got a whole another set of translations in another category. I don't lecture on them. I just bring them to class and read out of them. So I'll do those sometime. I've got the Bible translated into New York street language. I've got it translated by two brothers from Berkeley into hippie language. I've got it translated into southern lingo like Uncle Remus would speak. There was even somebody that translated, and I don't have one of these, into Cockney English. You know, and they have it, if you read the way they've got it spelled, you will vocalize it like you were out of Liverpool, England. So, there's all kinds of translations around. Now, translations that fall in different categories, just some background information on some of them that you might be familiar with. Concordant Literal, New Testament. Concordant Literal, 1926, and of course published variously since then. Put out by the Concordant Publishing Concern. The author is Adolf Ernst Knoch, K-N-O-C-H. This is the most literal translation on the market. It's practically an interlinear. It attempts to translate every Greek word consistently. One translation reviewer wrote, "The 1926 edition contained the Greek in uncial opposite the English." He writes, "This was a pompous piece of window dressing to impress and present a pretentious claim to scholarship." Well, so much for the reviewer's comments on uncial Greek in opposite your English translation. What is the advantage of the concordant literal translation? Well, perhaps you can see the primary meaning of each Greek word. Knoch made his own Greek concordance and his own Greek dictionary. He defined the Greek words himself based on their context. He didn't just use Vines, he made his own Greek dictionary. He is full of all kinds of little circles and lines and dashes and marks that give you various other grammatical knowledge, moods, voices, tenses in the Greek, etc. No attempt at readability, no attempt at beauty, accuracy only. Knoch himself believed in some very peculiar doctrines. Making a literal translation like he did, this, in a way, kept these doctrines out of his translation. But we will even find his translation has doctrinal bias in it. As literal as it is, it still has doctrinal bias. Some of the peculiar doctrines he believed in, number one, he believed that all would be saved. That's called universalism. Even Satan himself would eventually be saved. He believed in one God, and that Jesus was merely the image of God, or the Son of God. He didn't believe in the deity of Christ. He did not believe in the free will of man. He believed that God's will supersedes all others. And he believed that the knowledge of the truth could only be found in understanding dispensationalism as he believed it. Now, I don't know if you know anything about dispensationalism in the Baptist Church, but here's another bugaboo and controversy in the Baptist Church. Bullinger believed in the type of dispensationalism. The Gospels are entirely Jewish and for the Jew. The general epistles in Hebrews are also for the Jew, and they're not for Christians at all. The only truth for the body of Christ are the Pauline epistles. That's the only truth for the body of Christ. Repentance and baptism is for the Jew only. The Gentiles are saved by faith. You can't see how to put the two together. Only the Jew is born again, whereas the nations are a new creation in Christ. The Catholic epistles and the Hebrews don't even apply to us at all today. So it's some very strange doctrines. And there are many other peculiar things he believed along the way. Another translation, of course, Concordant will rate high in our rating because any literal translation would. Another translation, Numeric, the Numeric New Testament. The Numeric New Testament was done by a Russian named Ivan Panin, P-A-N-I-N, in 1914. Panin was a Canadian, or at least lived in Canada. Panin is the fellow that discovered and published the Revelation of Bible Numerics. This particular theory teaches that God has hid all kinds of complex mathematical combinations in His Word. For example, take the first 12 chapters of the book of John. In it, the number of letters is divisible by 7. The number of vowels is divisible by 7. The number of alphas subtracted from the number of betas is divisible by 7. He goes through to locate over 200 sevens from all these complex mathematical combinations. Now, you might ask, big deal, what is the fruit of all of that? Well, no new revelation is gained, but it proves divine inspiration of the Scripture. Now, a lot of people today are carrying this on and believing this. Southwest Radio Church had a big thing on it. Of course, they specialize in the that which is intriguing and interesting. Great Pyramid, loads of all those kinds of things. Anyway, the interest here is, as you can see, a textual application to the theory of Bible numerics. Whenever you come to a variant, you take the variant or the reading which gives you the most mathematical combinations. Now, the Bible numbers that he used the most often were 5, 7, and 12. Those are, positive biblical numbers, the number of grace, perfection, and the number of God's kingdom. So, he found lots of combinations using those numbers. He started with the ASV and Westcott and Hort and made his own text. Whenever there was a variant, he applied his theory of mathematics and chose the reading that was best supported mathematically, which gave you the most mathematical combinations, according to his theory. And so he made a Greek text and then revised the ASV according to this Greek text and produced the numeric New Testament. He also published his own Greek text, by the way, which I didn't cover when we covered textual criticism, because nobody in the field of textual criticism recognizes it or gives it any credence at all. But it's still a Greek text, and you find it around in some bookstores. Ivan Panin, of course, has passed away, but a society that keeps all of his records and everything else and still publishes his New Testament, you can send away for it. By the way, W.B. Godbey, that's still in print. There's a group down in the southeast somewhere, publishes all of his works. They call themselves God's Bible School, and I sent away to them recently and got a book list, a track list, and I bought the New Testament from them because it's hard to get a hold of. The numeric is an excellent translation, starting with the ASV and even becoming more literal and more accurate than that. His system of numerics doesn't show up in the English that I can tell. And because of his other purposes for this translation, it is a very accurate translation. Question?
Why don't they recognize a text then if his translation is considered good and he went off that text, though?
Well, his text is excellent because it started with Westcott and Hort. But they don't recognize his textual decisions as being worth anything, because they're based on numerics, which scholars won't accept as a valid, Go ahead, Jeff.
When it came to a variant, doesn't one variant throw another variant off? If you decide on one variant one way, wouldn't it throw the next one off somehow? Or couldn't it?
No. Yes, if you have two variants in maybe the same passage and you're adding up all the letters, obviously, they reflect on each other. But there's a lot of cases in which that doesn't happen. And so somehow or other he was able to get some information out of his theory of numerics as to what variant to choose. So you have a good point. They obviously did overlap. A variant in verse 12 and a variant in verse 13 would affect each other if you're taking verses 1 to 20.
He wouldn't even as his parameters, where he started and where he stopped. Isn't that almost totally subjective?
It is, although he broke it off by paragraph or subject. And so John 1 does kind of have a, you know, and Genesis 1 too. It kind of completes the narrative and then starts something new. So, yeah, he published volumes of mathematical computations that he got out of the Bible. I mean, just reams of stuff. So, I mean, he spent years at this. Another translation that it's hard to put in any category, New Jerusalem Bible. Originally a French bestseller in 1956. It was an annotated translation by Dominican scholars of the French and Archaeological School of Jerusalem. A Catholic translation done by Catholics. Well, in 1966, Doubleday Publishers, a secular publisher, published an English New Jerusalem Bible based on the French. Not translated from the French, but based on the French, and also the footnotes are the same. The notes in the volume, quote, are a direct translation from the French edition, with account taken not only of recent discovery, but also of the decisions and general implications of the Second Vatican Council. The Pentateuch listed JEDP sources and many other liberal views. New Jerusalem is a very ecumenical Catholic Bible. When I was at PLU, it was the Bible we used in the religion classes. To know where they're at.
What day did you have for that Bible?
1966 in English.
How did they translate that from French to English?
They did not translate it from French to English. They just followed the style of the French. The footnotes are the French, though. But the translation is from Greek and Hebrew. I wouldn't doubt it because done by the Catholics, liberal, nice liberal ecumenical translation would be handy to them in many languages.
How did they do this? The Living Bible or Good News into another language? I mean, did they look up their own slang?
Well, Living Bible has a very distinctive format, and so it wouldn't be hard to paraphrase in the style of Living Bible in any language, really. All they would have to do is be current on the local slang. So we would obviously have expressions in the United States that would do them no good at all, and maybe Japanese, and so they would follow their own type of thing. New Jerusalem Bible, they had J.R.R. Tolkien as one of his translators. Author of The Hobbit and Lord of the Rings. I don't know if they used him theologically or more just for the fact that he was good with words. Tolkien, by the way, did write a book that resembles his concept of the Bible. Kind of a Middle Earth concept where he has, you know, a creation and all that kind of stuff. He was really far out. Go ahead. I don't know. It's the one that he wrote that his son published after his death.
Yeah, because I saw that same flavor. He had Bible names and Bible events all the way through that series.
Mm-hmm.
He really throws a lot of weird concepts.
Yeah, he is something else.
Do you know if he was a born-again Christian at one point?
I know very little about Tolkien.
He was acquainted with C.S. Lewis.
Hmm. Now, is C.S. Lewis a born-again Christian?
As far as I know.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Yeah, but he read mere Christianity. Goes to great lengths to explain the Trinity. Things like that, but he does a lot of apologetics for intellectuals.
Mm-hmm.
Justify Christianity. Mm-hmm. His concept of it.
Mm-hmm. Another translation, Amplified. On the back of the dust jacket, it says, It restores the true meaning to 10,000 obscure words, simplifies and expands more than 575 difficult passages. The Amplified, New Testament 1958, Old Testament 1962. The two of them put together in 1965, and I said done by the Lotman Foundation. Amplified was edited by Francis E. Sewert, S-I-E-W-E-R-T. Francis E. Sewert, S-I-E-W-E-R-T. And it was only recently that I learned that that's a Mrs. Mrs. Francis E. Sewert. Amplified takes as many words as necessary to bring out the meaning of the text. Mark 1:8. The Greek has 126 words. ERV has 164 words. Amplified has 217 words. Now, by the way, Mark 1:8, I may have 8 to 10 there or whatever it is. I got a passage, not just one verse. Amplified is useful, but it could be misused by those who don't know very much. If they take it as an accurate rendering or an accurate translation, they can be completely misguided. Mark 1:25. Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hush up," parentheses, "be muzzled, gagged, and come out of him." Well, when you look up that "be silenced," it means, the Greek will give you, "be silenced," then "muzzled, gagged," because it could also mean that in other contexts. So they just take the whole load of definitions and stick it in there. I don't know. Mark 2:19. Can the wedding guests fast, parentheses, abstain from food or drink? To me, some of the expansion seems trivia, because I don't need that to tell me what a fast is. But I might need other things to tell me what Greek words mean. Go ahead.
I read in there the one that says the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. In parentheses, the empty-headed fool.
Mark 3:1. A man was there who had one withered hand, parentheses, as the result of accident or disease. I mean, how do you know? I mean, There seems to be things added that are, you know. Lots of things we could read here. Acts 2:4, they were all diffused throughout their souls. Now, how do you know it was diffused throughout their souls? I mean, here we're off on another limb as to what was and what wasn't happening. Psalms 23:1. The Lord is my shepherd, brackets, to feed, guide, and shield me. I shall not lack. That isn't too bad. Many other things I could read here. Let's get on to another one. Wiest. The New Testament, an expanded translation by Kenneth Wiest. 1961. I recommend that people have a Wiest in their library. Amplified is all right, but Wiest was a teacher of Greek at Moody Bible Institute, and his expansion is based on Greek language. Now, some of it is theological, and he couldn't help but get his Calvinism and his Trinity in there a few places, but a lot of it is based on the Greek. And in reading the Wiest, I've read Paul's epistles in Wiest and gotten some real input in this current move of God. I mean, there have been some real expansion on some of Paul's dying to self verses and some other things, especially in Romans. Wiest is a real blessing. Now, you can't believe everything Wiest says, but as a commentary, as a companion, it's certainly a good thing to have in your library. Let's see here. Based on the Greek, accurate, because it is a expand a translation, and because he does get into theological areas, he hurts himself. In our reading next semester, he'll hurt himself, but generally has a lot of good points. An example, read 1 Corinthians 14:2. You'll tell by Wiest's translation there that some of what he has is theologically inaccurate, and the rest of it is probably pretty good. So, Berkeley translation, called the Modern Language Bible. And this thing's in all the bookstores and fairly popular. New Testament, 1945. Old Testament, 1959. Berkeley, it was done by Gerrit Verkuhl. G-E-R-R-I-T. V-E-R-K-U-Y-L. He lived in Berkeley, California. In 1969, the whole thing was revised, and that's called the Modern Language Bible. The Modern Language Bible. Because it's a modern language Bible, it's obviously done in modern speech. Verkuhl was a PhD and a DD, Presbyterian. In some places, he has slang. Paul was blowing off threats. In another place, he says, "Return no vituperation for vituperation." So, "You will know them by their output," instead of fruits. "Rap, and it will be open to you. To every rapper, the door will be open." In the parable, "Do you look peeved because I am generous? Demas let me down. We know that you do not kowtow to anyone." And then John, 1 John 4:4, get this modern speech rendering. "As for you, out of God you are, comma, little born ones." All of a sudden he throws himself into a Rotherham style with an interlinear type of rendering that isn't even in the word order in English, after having slang in other places. It says, this translation is designed to be less interpretive than Moffat, meaning more literal, more cultured than Goodspeed, throw out the car, more American than Weymouth, and more free from the KJV than the RSV. The result? Question mark. Modern speech translation, one of your typical ones. Another translation, Emphasized Bible by J.B. Rotherham. New Testament, 1872, from Tregelles' Greek text. New Testament, 1872. Revised in 1897 from Westcott and Hort. Revised 1897 from Westcott and Hort. And what we have today in print is the 1897 edition. Rotherham was once a Methodist, then a Baptist, then belonging to the Disciples of Christ, formerly the Campbellites, who came out of the Presbyterian Church during revival. Rotherham was one of the come-outers. He wrote many articles in the Millennial Harbinger. Now, the Millennial Harbinger was a revival newspaper circulated among holiness Christians, which was a harbinger, is signs and early indications of the millennium, of end time events, of the coming of the Lord. Rotherham believed in immersion. He believed in free will, holiness. And he was one who moved as he saw God moving in different revivals. He moved around in different denominations. His translation is, I think, probably the best available. I think it's the most accurate. He has a lot of excellent points. First of all, he uses the best Greek and Hebrew texts. The scholarship is excellent. He himself is a fundamental theologian. It's non-sectarian in spite of what critics say. Follows the style of the original. It's reverent. He has emphasis marks to indicate the force in the original languages. And in places, he tries to outline Paul's arguments, and that can help the reader. Old Testament quotations are italicized, and there's an appendix of useful information. Now, he has Yahweh in the Old Testament, and he translates unto eternity to the age of the ages a lot of times, which the Greek has the aeon of the aeons, or from aeonios to aeonios. There's a lot of different ways the Greek has this. It has it in all different forms. And Rotherham translates it from the age to the ages. That's a literal rendering. That doesn't mean that Rotherham believes in annihilation, or that he doesn't believe in eternal punishment, or that he doesn't believe in this. Some have tried to make Rotherham sectarian. And I don't think you can do that. I don't think you can do that, honestly. There's no knowledge that he was sectarian and had these peculiar beliefs. And you're reading a lot into it. Now, the Watchtower Society has been trying to buy the plates to publish Rotherham's translation, because of Yahweh and the Old Testament, literal things and other things, and they'll probably claim something from the aeon to the ages because they don't believe in eternal punishment. And there's a woman in California that owns the plates. Kregel publishes it currently. And the wonder is that Kregel has kept it in print. I may be wrong, but at one time we wrote away to Kregel to get some translations, and they said it was out of print. They weren't printing it anymore. And so we wrote back saying, well, we want to buy 100 copies or something. And so they put out another reprint. Now, maybe I misunderstood that, but it's a wonder that Rotherham even still is available today. I know the Jehovah Witnesses buy it, so they may be the ones that are keeping the sales up. But one of Rotherham's descendants owns the copyright in California and will not sell to the Watchtower Society. So, whatever. But because of their interest in it, there are Christians out here that freak out over Rotherham. If you were to be reading out of a Rotherham, they would. It would be like having a kingdom interlinear under your arm in a Bible study. They would negatively react to you and wonder, you know. So, be careful with Rotherham. There are those that are afraid of it. I went to a Bible study with some Jehovah's Witnesses one time, and a woman teacher was there that I was talking with had a Rotherham. Go ahead.
I just want to know, would it be a good idea to buy one pretty quick? I mean, are they that hard to get a hold of?
I think that Rotherham will be around for a while. We were wondering how long it would last 15 years ago, 10 years ago, 5 years ago. It's still in print. I don't think you'd have to worry about it. And besides that, you could always probably pick one up used, since it's been out for so long. There'll always be used copies available. Because of the nature of Rotherham, I think everybody should have one, just for a study Bible. I think you should have a Wiest, Concordant Literal, a Rotherham. Believe it or not, I think people should have a few modern speech translations. Living isn't bad. For reference now, I'm not saying you sit up late and read out it and get fresh revelation in the New Testament. But, you know, for the understanding of it, sometimes those can be worthwhile. Go ahead.
On Rotherham, what about the Genesis 1:1 thing that he, as far as you're talking about him being not sectarian and not having a lot of unusual doctrine.
Okay, there's an argument that he's trying to make geological ages there.
Right, that's what I've heard.
My own opinion is, again, we're reading a lot into that.
Didn't he write something on the fact that he thought that there was a
pre-Adamic man?
Yeah, a race.
If he did believe that, perhaps he got it out of the Hebrew and he translated it that way. But I still think it could be taken the other way. So I don't know. Perhaps he did. But believing in pre-Adamic man certainly doesn't brand one as cult or sectarian. There are loads of people all across the globe that have believed that from way back when. So Jimmy Swaggart believed that?
I think
so. Oh. Okay. Well, I've heard of it before, and I know there have been other people that believe it before. That particular idea isn't common to any one denomination or sect. It's just an idea scattered all over the place. Another, go ahead.
So as far as what you're saying about people who try to make any non-sectarian, are you kind of saying that when we read it or when we use it, we don't have to be really fearful of...
I don't think we have to be afraid of that, but if you were to go public and read it from the pulpit, there might be people in the audience that would probably freak out over it.
But it's not something that we look, watch for,
and study. No, I read Rotherham, and I know I'm reading a Bible that's been translated accurately. I have a lot of confidence in Rotherham. You know, it's like the woman, the pastor got up and said, not our pastor, another pastor, got up and said, I'm reading from the RSV. In other words, it's typical in the pulpit to just read the King James. If you read anything but the King James, you almost always say, I'm reading from the RSV. I'm reading from WEAST. In other words, you let the reader, the listeners know you're reading from something other. And this woman said to the person next to him, oh, why can't we just have the Bible? Now, she obviously doesn't know what the Bible is and doesn't know that RSV is as much a Bible as the King James is. But a lot of people are in that frame of mind. So you get up and read Rotherham. And I like how Russ Barnett put it. One of the first years I was in Bible college, and he was teaching away over in Jeremiah or Isaiah somewhere, and one brother found a spot where the King James wasn't very accurate. And he raises his hand, he goes, Russ, Rotherham says, and right away Russ goes, Rotherham, Schmotherham. Ignored the whole thing and went on with the King James. But Russ built his doctrine on tenor. He didn't build it on any isolated passages. So Rotherham, no way could contradict him. That was the last time anybody brought that up. Go ahead.
How does the apparatus work? How does he know where the emphasis is by those lines, those slashes?
The same way you would know in English. Now, in English, we have different ways to emphasize what we're saying. Now, if you wanted to emphasize yourself, you could say, I went to the store. Now, that's not very emphasized. But if you said, I went to the store, that would immediately be emphatic. Now, to translate it, I in another language, you might totally lose the emphasis. See, that's a peculiar way of emphasizing it in English. Now, in Greek, verbs contain the nouns with them. And so, ego means I am. I mean, ego means I, but ego, eimi, means I am. Eimi means I am all by itself. It already has a noun prefix to it. By the way that it's spelled, tells you whether it's first person, second person, third person. And so it has to be first person, the way it's spelled, so it has to be I am. So if you add ego I am, you have duplicated, you have put I am. Well, how do you translate that in English? I am. There's lots of times where the pronoun is used in Greek. There's lots of times where it isn't used. The pronoun's included in the Greek verb. So, and there are other ways in Greek. In English, if you use a double negative, we know that you have poor grammar. You know, it ain't got no fish. He ain't got no money. Well, that means he's got some money, because he ain't got no money, he must have some money. But in Greek, a double negative is a negative emphasized, and it doesn't turn it into a positive. A double negative is a big negative. It's emphasized. So there's another way Greek emphasizes things that in English it would be misunderstood. So Rotherham puts those markings around it by his knowledge of Greek grammar and the way the Greek emphasizes different things. He includes that in the English translation, because it would be difficult to translate it with the emphasis. If you're being real literal, you're losing that. Now, if you want to be like Amplified, well, you could just put I, even I am. That would be a way of emphasizing it in English. In English, it's easier to emphasize things if you're speaking than if you're writing. Because if you're speaking, you can go, I am. You can use inflection, your fist. You could use a lot of things to bring emphasis out. You could jut out your chin. I mean, lots of things you can do. When you're down to the printed page, then you've got to verbalize that emphasis. So Greek has some things. All languages have peculiarities that are unique. And literally translating it over to another language, you have to come up with other grammatical devices.
He does it both in Greek and Hebrew.
Because there's a set of emphasis in Hebrew. That's different than Greek. Rotherham? Absolutely. Mm-hmm. He knew both very well. Translation by... Let's see. Let me skip that one. How about a Catholic, famous Catholic translation? Confraternity. Confraternity. Confraternity is a revision of the Douay. It's basically the Catholic answer to the RSV. New Testament, 1941. Old Testament, 1955. As the RSV is a modern, up-to-date revision of the King James, the Confraternity is a modern, up-to-date revision of the Douay. Now, there are near as many Catholic Bibles as there are Protestant Bibles. Loads of Protestant Bibles. Very few Catholic Bibles. Got the Douay, and then maybe five or six or seven other Catholic translations that I know of in English. And I know of almost everything. I mean, you know, in that, since I collect them, I've, you know, looked for them and read a lot of books on, you know, all the ones that have been put out, and very few Catholic ones. Go ahead.
Does the Catholic Church recognize a lot of those Catholics?
They recognize a few of the other ones, but officially they recognize the Confraternity as a major one. They really endorse and push. Loaded with Catholic theological footnotes. You know, a lot of work has gone into this. This is the church project. Whereas there have been other Catholic translations that have been Catholic priests' projects, not the church project. They've still been published and okayed, as it were, but never been popular. Concerning 1 John 5:7, the footnote, quote, "The Holy See, S-E-E, meaning the Pope, reserves to itself the right to pass finally on the origin of the present reading." And so they include 1 John 5:7 with the textual note, "The Pope reserves the right to pass judgment on it." And since it's in the Latin, remember, and you know how tied into the Latin the Catholics are, 1 John 5:7 is in confraternity. Now, confraternity is an improvement of the Douay, mainly because the Douay is just so old, back in the late 1500s. I mean, that thing really goes back there. Confraternity is again from the Latin Vulgate. You'd think they jumped to Greek. 30 Catholic scholars, 5 years, Introduction to the Old Testament contains the JEDP theory. Liberal viewpoint. Another Catholic translation from Greek and Hebrew called the New American Bible. The New American Bible, NAB, or NAB. New American Bible Let's see, do I have a date for New American Bible? Where'd you go, good old New American? I think it's 1970. By the Bishop's Committee of the Confraternity of Christian Doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church in America. A 25-year project. Now in 1536, the Council of Trent decreed, the Latin Vulgate is the only source for English translations. In 1943, Pope Pius XII gave permission to use Hebrew and Greek. Thank you, Pope. So in 1944, a committee was formed to begin the first Catholic translation from Greek and Hebrew. And many of the scholars on the Confraternity Committee joined up with the New American Bible Committee, and they began work on this. 5 years before completion, four Protestants were invited to join the committee translation. That's kind of interesting. Gain some ecumenical support or whatever. This is interesting. In the book of 1 Samuel, the RSV leaves the Masoretic text 58 times. Now, these are probably variant readings, and they've chosen either Septuagint or something else, or the Masoretic margin. The NEB leaves the Masoretic text 144 times, and the NAB leaves it 251 times. So I'll let you know they're swinging away from the Masoretic text there. They do some funny things. They have the Kingdom of God translated Kingdom of God, God's Kingdom, and Kingdom of Heaven, and Reign of God. So they're not even consistent. In the Gospels of the same phrase. Footnote on John 20:22. Jesus breathed on them. We teach you don't get the Holy Spirit there. Quote, according to the Second Council of Constantinople, the Spirit was truly given here, and the breathing on the disciples was not merely symbolic. So anybody that thinks otherwise is obviously not on the Second Vatican Council. Some liberal renderings. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The mouth speaks whatever fills the mind. The inside filled with loot and lust. Psalms 23, get this one. In verdant pastures he gives me repose. Boy, they're really getting elegant there. New World Translation, Jehovah's Witnesses, 1950, Old Testament 53. New World is based on Westcott and Hort with reference to the J manuscripts, J1 through J21. New World Translation is very literal, very accurate. Some sectarian changes. John 1:1, most notable, and the word was a God instead of God, not believing in the deity of Christ. I don't have a lot of renderings to read. It's a very literal translation. I have an interesting review on the New World. I have a Protestant scholar refuting the New World's contentions. I have a Watchtower author answering all of his objections, and then another Protestant scholar answering all his objections. So it's kind of a debate. Pretty interesting. And I don't want to take time to read any of it in class, but there's probably a lot we could say on that. Maybe we'll spend more time on it. next week, bring your UBS text. We'll have a quiz for part of the time, and I'll keep lecturing on translations. There's a lot more to go here. It's amazing how many translations are available in the bookstores. Go ahead.
How many is the most that you know of somebody has?
I have 80. I don't know anybody that has more than me. So.
You ever heard of the Oxford English translation?
Oxford English translation is, I assume, either a King James or an ERV.